Look at those early stories in Matthew and Luke, the accounts of Jesus, or Mary and Joseph, I should say, coming to Bethlehem, and then Jesus being born in the stable. The shepherds come later on, the wise men come. But we look at those stories and we try to see them afresh, anew. We try to maybe see things that we had not seen before. And as I read through these narratives earlier this week, I saw something that I don't think it really dawned on me before, and that is that in each scene, the angel comes to Mary, the angel comes to Joseph, comes to the shepherds, angel comes to Zacharias, but in each case, the angel says, "Fear not, fear not." Now, it seems to me that is a contemporary word for you and I today, because we live in an age that has been called the age of anxiety. And in fact, the National Institute of Mental Health said a few weeks ago that in the last 52 weeks, the last year, there have been 20% of the population, of the American population, who could be diagnosed with an anxiety-related disorder. 20%. That's 80 of you here today, at least, have an anxiety disorder, according to the National Institute of Mental Health. American Association of Psychiatry says that since 2017, just 2 years ago, that the level of anxiety in our nation is up significantly. We live in an age of fear, of worry, of anxiety, of not being able to pronounce anxiety. And we live in an age where we need to hear the words of the angel, "Fear not, fear not." That, if you're looking for a message for Christians at Christmas, it is, fear not. What I'd like to do is take three instances where the angel says, in these early narratives, where the angel says, fear not. And I'd like to point out why the angel says it, why the individual was fearing, and then the solution to the fear, and then we're going to go home. So in first place, the angel comes, first of all, to Mary. And here is Mary. She is a young woman, maybe 14, 15 years of age. And the Bible says this. When the angel comes, he appears, and it says that when she saw him, she was troubled, or she feared at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So here is this young lady, this young single lady engaged to Joseph. And when the angel appears, he says, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. And you say, well, why would she have been troubled? Well, perhaps because an angel was a fearsome thing to see. Every time it seemed like an angel appeared, somebody got afraid in the Bible. And what that means is that they must not look like Della Reese and Roma Downey. There must be something about an angel that could inspire fear. But I think that in Mary's case, it's even more. I think the message has something to do with why she might be troubled. Because the angel says, Mary, you are favored of God. You're going to bear the Son of God. The Son of the Most High is going to be placed in your womb by the Holy Spirit. And you will raise the Messiah, the Son of God, on earth. Now, if you're 14, 15, and you find out that you're going to have a baby before you're married in this conservative culture, that's enough to make you afraid. If you find out that you have to raise the Son of God, I think that makes you even more afraid, because here she is. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. He's going to save his people. He needs to grow up. He'll be sinless. He needs to be raised right. And so, Mary, do a good job of it. Don't be Eve, Mary. Eve was supposed to be the mother of creation, and she blew it. She messed it up for thousands of years. So, Mary, this is the Savior. Don't mess it up. Here he is. Raise this little boy in your womb. I think that Mary must fear, if she felt anything, inadequacy. I think Mary must have had a fear of inadequacy. I wonder if you have ever had the fear of inadequacy in your life. Looking at yourself and saying, I'm not enough. I can't do this. This job's too big for me. This job's too hard. My sister is here today, and she used to spank me so I can get even with her in moments like this. She's 58 years old, and I can say that because she's a good-looking 58-year-old. She's a cougar, man. She can keep up with the young gals. I would have her stand, but I don't want to push my luck. I've already pushed it as far as it'll go. But she has two children in their early 30s. Her and her husband did foster care. 3 years ago, they received a little boy. He's 3 years old now. He was a newborn. And they just couldn't send him back into the system. And so they adopted him. She will be, do you realize this? 73 years old, Kim. When he graduates high school. I wonder if you've ever felt inadequate. Felt like, I don't know if I can do this thing. This could get tough. This is hard. I wonder if I'm up to something like this. You can feel that way as a parent. You can say, I don't know that I'm up to raising four kids. I don't know that I can do something like that. You can feel that way as a leader in the church. You can say, you know, I feel like God has a call on my life. I feel like He wants me to do this, but I don't feel like I'm really up to doing something like this. You can feel that way simply as a believer trying to live what you know to be right. Maybe you've had addictions in your life, in your past, and you've laid those things down, you've surrendered to God, but you know that 80% of people who lay the addiction down goes back into the addiction, and you look at yourself honestly at times and say, I don't know if I'm going to be the 20%. I don't know if I'm going to be in the 20% who goes forward and never touches that thing again. I don't know if I'm able. I don't feel like I have it in me to do that. Let me tell you, you don't have it in you. You and I don't have it in us. We aren't adequate to be what God wants us to be. Mary wasn't adequate to be what God wanted her to be. But if you feel inadequate, listen, you're in great company. That's how Moses felt, by the way. God comes to him and says, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel, and I'm sending you. And Moses says, I can't go because I got a stuttering problem. Moses didn't have a stuttering problem 5 minutes before, but when God says, you're going, you're going to confront the Pharaoh of Egypt, Moses all of a sudden got a stuttering problem. But God says, you're not able, but I'm going to go, and I'm going to be with you. And that's what, by the way, God says, or the angel says to Mary. Put that back up again, if you will. He says, Mary, don't be afraid because you have found favor with God. Mary, it's a big job. It's a difficult job. It's a huge job. You're going to need me to help you with this job. But Mary, don't you be afraid about it because God has favored you. God is with you. God is going to help you in this situation, Mary. So don't you be afraid about it. And you and I need to be saying that to ourselves. If God is with you, God can handle it. You're not big enough, but God is God enough to handle the situation that you and I are in. And we need to be like those two spies in Numbers 13. They come back from the surveying of the promised land, and 10 of them say, it's too big, but two of them stood up and said, it's big and it's bad, okay? There's giants over there. There's walled cities over there, and we don't have the equipment to take it, but we are more than able to take the land because God is with us. Single mother, you're not enough, but with God, you are enough. Father, you aren't enough to put God in the heart of your children and raise them to be strong Christian believers. But God is God enough. You aren't strong enough to say no to that addiction, but God is God enough. You're not strong enough to get through maybe the fire you're in, but God is God enough. Mary, you have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. And then secondly, God comes to Joseph. And Joseph has found out that Mary's going to have a baby. She says it's of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't quite believe that, but he still has affection for her. And so he's going to separate. He's going to divorce her. In that day, even if you were engaged, it took a divorce to end it. But he's going to do it privately. But the angel comes to him and says, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's Joseph afraid of? And I think Joseph is afraid of humiliation, of the disapproval of his town, of really disappointing his parents, because there's really only two ways that this can really turn out for Joseph. The first is that he believes that Mary has had this child and it's been through the Holy Spirit, that she hasn't cheated on him, but who else is going to believe that? And so essentially he's going to look like sort of a very foolish man whose fiance stepped out on him, had a baby, and he believed that it was from an angel or the Holy Spirit. Or he's going to sort of take responsibility and in this, again, very conservative culture in which he lived, where you could still be stoned to death for adultery, he's going to say that he could not control himself and that's really his baby. And so he's going to look bad either way it goes. Either he's going to look like the world's biggest fool, or he's going to look like a guy who violated scripture, who was not what he ought to have been, who is a fine upstanding guy in the church, but he's not been living what the preacher's been preaching. And so he's going to have to live with the shame that would come with that situation among those who were watching. And so, again, I think that he's got this great fear of embarrassment. He's got this great fear of really shame in his culture. And I think that he probably had to live with that during the upbringing of the child. I think that he probably had to live with that. You know, sometimes it's as bad as you think it is. Sometimes it's going to be as bad as people tell you it's going to be. I remember when David, in one of the Psalms, I think it's the third Psalm, he says, many are my foes. And he wasn't exaggerating. He had a lot of enemies. In fact, it was during the time that he wrote that, between his affair with Bathsheba and the rebellion of his son Absalom. And when Absalom rebelled, Absalom had more men fighting for him than David had fighting for him. It was a massive rebellion. David wasn't lying when he said, many are my foes. And then in the second verse, I believe, of the third Psalm, he says, and people say God will not save him. And people were saying that. Because here is David. He has this affair with Bathsheba. It becomes public knowledge. And then his son rebels against him and tries to take his throne. And people knew their history. They knew King Saul, when he rebelled against God and sinned, God took his kingdom from him. And they're saying, see, that's what's happening to David. David rebelled against God just like Saul rebelled. And what happened to Saul is going to happen to David. Sometimes it's as bad as you think it is. Sometimes you have as many enemies as you think you have. Sometimes they hate you as much as you think they hate you. Sometimes being paranoid is actually seeing it the way it is. Sometimes paranoid people have it right. But again, look at what the Bible says. The angel says, now you be of good cheer. You be happy, Joseph. Don't you be afraid, because that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Joseph, don't you worry about this, because this is part of God's plan. God's behind this. And there may be things that come against you. There may be struggles that come. But God's in this thing, so don't you worry. God's working out a plan here, and you need to trust what God is doing. You need to trust this plan that God is working out in your life. And you and I sometimes need to do that. You need to stand up and say, you know what? I don't care what people are going to say. I don't care what's coming against me. God is working this out. This dream that I have is not my dream. It came from God. God gave me these children. God put me in this place as a father, as a mother. God has delivered me. God has put this in my heart to do. And I know other people don't care. Other people don't think it'll come through. But God has conceived this in my spirit. Remember when Matthew chapter 14, Jesus says to the disciples, now you go on across the water there. You go on, and I'll meet you on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples get out there, and a storm comes up. And then later they see Jesus walking on the water towards them, and they think it's a ghost. And Jesus says to them, be of good cheer again. Be happy. Don't you be afraid. And then Peter looks out there and says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Sometimes that's what you need to say. Lord, is it you? If it's you, I know it looks crazy. I know people aren't going to believe it. I know that this is going to be a difficult situation. But Lord, is it you? Because if it's you, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be courageous. I'm not going to fear. If it's you, I'm going with you. If this is your plan, I'm with you. I like what Peter said to those early persecuted Christians. He said to them, he said, now, don't be afraid of the terror of people. Don't be afraid of the terror of people. Don't be afraid of what they can do to you. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Don't be afraid, but set the voice of God aside in your heart. If God's with you, if you're doing what God has called you to do, if you're in His will, if you're suffering because you're being faithful to God, don't be afraid of them, but sanctify the Lord God, because He's with you. Listen to His voice. Listen to Him. You and I need to do that. Listen, as a believer, if you're in God's will, if God's at work in your life, don't be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. Be firm in your resolve. I remember my dad once, and I was his associate pastor for my first 3 years of ministry. And I went over to eat after service one day, and I could see that something was sort of bothering him. And I thought somebody had picked a fight with him at church. And so we're sitting in the living room, and I say, Dad, what's going on? Who's after you? And he said, nobody's after me. He said, but did you see that attractive visitor that came to church today, that girl? I said, I think I know who you're talking about. And I was single then, I could say that. And he said, well, she was single. She didn't have on the ring. And we got several bachelors in this church. And none of them even went over and talked to her. What is going on in the church of God when a good-looking woman can show up at church and no guy is brave enough to go talk to her? It just makes me sick. Oh, well, anyway, but listen, if God wants you to be married, if God is behind you finding a mate, If it's God, if God's in it, be brave. Step out and find out. Somebody's there, step out. Don't run, don't hide. If God is in it, you can be brave. You can, don't even have to be afraid of a pretty girl if you're a guy. If you date a little while, and you find that she loves Jesus as much as you do, and that she's happy, because marrying you ain't going to make her happy if she's unhappy. She's got to be happy before you marry her, because you're only going to make it worse. But if she loves Jesus, and she's happy, and she's easy to get along with, and she's a good worker, step out and ask her if she'd want to be your baby's mama. Or don't say like, but step out. Be brave. Be brave. Listen to me. If God is in it, now if God wants you to be single the rest of your life, don't be brave. But if it's God and ask, is it you, Lord? Are you calling me into a relationship? Are you maybe prompting something in my spirit? Well, then step out and find out. Be brave. Thirdly, I don't know who that was for, but it's for somebody. Thirdly, the shepherds. Mary's sort of has fear because of inadequacy, and Joseph, I think, has fear because of the disapproval and the trials that are going to come into his life with his reputation sort of being trashed. But the shepherds are also there. And listen to this. He says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now, what are the shepherds afraid of? And I think the shepherds are afraid of dying. I think it's pretty simple. I think they're out in the field, and shepherds aren't good people. Shepherds were known to be pretty vile in the way that they acted. They rank right there with the tax collectors and prostitutes and moral behavior. As I understand it, they were not allowed to go into the temple because they stunk so bad living with the sheep. And they didn't go to the temple or synagogue much anyway because they lived out in the fields chasing those sheep around. And it was just a bunch of guys out there. And they were known to be drinkers, hard drinkers. They're out there in the middle of the night. There's nothing to do but a bunch of guys and get into trouble. If they live today, we might say disparagingly, they're just a bunch of meth heads out there in the field. All they do is get into trouble. There's nothing to do out there but pass the time in ungodly ways. And in fact, as I understand it, they were known to be liars. And so the Romans would not allow a person who was known to be a shepherd to offer testimony in a court of law during certain times within the Roman Empire. And here they are. And here comes this whole great host of angels overshadowing them. And I think they think their sins have finally caught up with them, that it's done, it's over. God has finally saw what they've done, and he sent a whole host to annihilate these guys. I think that they're simply afraid of dying. But listen to what the shepherds say again. They say, the angel says, he says, don't be afraid, because we're here to bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. In other words, they say, I know you guys are afraid of dying. I know what you've done. We know what you've done. What's been hidden on earth is a scandal in heaven. We know what kind of people you are, but we're not here to judge you. We're not here to destroy you. We're here to bring you good news, great tidings of great joy, which will be to you and all people. Unto you is born this day a Savior in the town of Bethlehem, and his name is Christ Jesus. And listen to me, the same goes for you and I. I remember when I was lost when I was a teenager away from the Lord. I remember going to bed many nights afraid that something might happen in the night, that I would die and that I would end up at the judgment of God apart from Christ, because I knew I wasn't ready. And that's a strange thing for a 14, 15, 16-year-old to be afraid of, to be laying in bed worried that maybe if they didn't wake up that they would go to hell. But listen, God didn't come for you to feel that way. Jesus didn't come for you to feel that way. He is coming back again to judge the world. The Bible says He's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. When He returns again, He will be returning in judgment. But we're still in the shadow of the first coming. And in the first coming, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If He wanted to destroy you, you'd be destroyed, because you're not that hard for Him to find. But He didn't come to destroy you. He came to save you. He came to bring you good news, great tidings, that there is a Savior and you don't have to fear. You can be saved. You can be redeemed. You can be assured that you are on your way to heaven because of Jesus Christ. You have come to Him. You turn from your sin. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I've rebelled against You. You've said to go one direction. I've gone the other. My life has been a self-centered mess up to now. But as best as I know how, I'm turning from that sin. I'm turning from my past. And I'm turning to You. May the blood that You shed on Calvary cover my sin. Make me right with the Father. Will You be my Savior? Will You be my Lord? You don't have to get those words exactly right. You don't even have to say those words. If you feel that way in your heart, if you know it in your heart, it's really what's in your heart that matters. The words don't have to be perfect. It's what's in your heart that counts. But I'd say something like that to Him, and He can take the fear of dying away from you. To Mary, He came and said, I know you're afraid. I know it's too big for you. I know it's a huge job. But don't you be afraid, because you've got favor with Me. I'm with you. You'll be okay. To Joseph, He came and said, you know, it's going to be a hard road. It's going to be tough. There's going to be trials. It's going to be costly to be obedient to God in this moment. But Joseph, you can do it, because this is God's plan at work. You need to trust God's plan in this situation. And to the shepherds, He came and He said, we know you're afraid. You're not nice people. But we haven't come to destroy you. We've come to tell you the good news that a Savior has been born. Will you stand with me? There's one verse I want to leave you with today. It's in Isaiah chapter 41. It's on, be on your screen. There's just something about this verse that has stirred me. It says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. I will help you. Maybe you're taking chemo treatments right now. There might be a loved one that is very dear to you.